if you'd open them up to the book of Hosea, and we're going into chapter 2. And in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 5, the Lord speaks to the prophet, and it says, "Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband, and let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like the dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink.'" So basically, he's saying that they gave her all the things that God really gave her. So we're going to look at that. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word? Amen. So God here is really speaking to the children that she had birthed, and he tells them to rebuke their mother for her unfaithfulness. And of course, we know that Gomer actually represents the children of Israel, in particular Jerusalem. Israel was guilty of worshiping the gods of the pagan nations around them, especially the Canaanite rain god Baal. And whenever there was a drought or whenever there was a famine in the land, the Jews repeatedly turned to Baal for help instead of turning to the Lord. And of course, pagan worship involved sensual fertility rites, and for these rites, both male and female prostitutes were provided. So in the literal sense, as well as the symbolic sense, idolatry meant prostitution. And since the people were acting like prostitutes, God would treat them like prostitutes, and he would shame them publicly. He would no longer claim the nation as his wife because she had broken the solemn marriage contract that he established with them on Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, with idols. According to Hebrew law, adultery was a capital crime, punishable by death. But God announced that he would discipline Israel, but that he would not destroy her. Now, that's God's prerogative, isn't it right? Unfaithfulness to the Lord is a serious sin, just as unfaithfulness to one's mate in the natural sense is a serious sin. The man who says he's 90% faithful to his wife, folks, he isn't faithful at all. As Israel was tempted to forsake God for idols, the church also was tempted to turn to the world system that hates God and wants nothing to do with God. And we see a lot of that happening today within the churches, where there's a lot, the church services are more like entertainment spectacles than anything else. So Jeroboam, he divided the kingdom and he established a new form of worship that included the worship of the golden calf. And they set up two places for them to worship, which one of them was Dan. And what I find interesting about this is that it's possible that this Dan is a kind of a picture of the Antichrist kingdom. The people in Dan thought that they were worshiping God, but in fact what they were worshiping was a counterfeit. People will follow the Antichrist believing he's God, and he of course will sit in the temple of God and say that he is God, and but he will be as much of a counterfeit as the golden calf was. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he will set up an image and cause people to worship that image. And so I see that as a kind of a picture of the Antichrist kingdom when he comes and establishes his kingdom. And what Jeroboam did was they built their own little temple and everything. Well, this Antichrist is going to build the temple as well. And, Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 43. He said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Again, what was the consequences for the tribe of Dan? Well, the fact is, they were cut out of the picture. It's kind of a divorcement, you might say. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, it says, And these things, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should blow on the earth, on the sea, and on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea and the trees until I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now there's one tribe that is conspicuously missing here from the tribes of Israel. And it's the tribe of Dan. And they are replaced by one of Joseph's sons, Manasseh. Now, some scholars believe the Antichrist will have Jewish roots in Dan. One of the reasons is that Jacob prophesied over Dan, and what he said here kind of makes you wonder if this is not so. Because it says in Genesis 49, verse 16 through 18, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its riders fall backward. And then it says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So it kind of gives the indication that Dan is cut out of the picture because of the fact, of course, in Scripture, what does the viper represent? What does the serpent represent? So the consequences of spiritual adultery, you know, it is always something that will be rejected by God. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-12, it says, Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he'll be taken out of the way. For the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I'm telling you, in the day that Jeroboam introduced this new religion, the same thing had to happen for them to follow after that. They had to believe a lie. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul would go on to admonish the church to be faithful and to hold fast to the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 17, where he says this, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Remember what we read in Genesis? And he says, I've waited for your salvation, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Remember, it says in the book of Galatians, if any come and teach any other gospel than you've received from us, let them be accursed. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and Father and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So we must be careful not to allow the world system to come into our lives to the point where we start rejecting God's word and denying the truth of God's gospel. Again, 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? That you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and you hold fast to that. We are not even to be friendly with the world, the scripture tells us, as believers. In James 4:4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. He calls them the same thing that Hosea called his wife. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it's a warning to the church. We're not even to become spotted by the world. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are we, as a church as a whole, are we doing that? Not really, you know. But we should be striving to do that very thing. And then we're told in the book of Romans that we are not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of our God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. One of the things I mentioned this morning that is so pertinent to this conversation is the fact that the Bible tells us that even though we are born again of the Spirit, we still have that old nature that we have to contend with. So the Bible says that the Spirit is willing, that Spirit within you is willing, but guess what? The flesh is weak. As believers, we have to discipline ourselves to remain true to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, till he returns to take his bride to the heavenly wedding. Paul would say this to the Corinthians because of his worry and concern of them falling prey to the world system. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 4, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Well, that's a sad commentary on the Corinthian church. But has the church changed or is any different today? No, not really. We're told in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, how we as a church should conduct ourselves. And it uses the marital relationship as an example. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. For he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject or be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's like we mentioned this morning. How can a young man cleanse his way How can he purify himself? By giving heed unto his word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is God's will and his desire for the church. So husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This goes beyond and shows us how much the Lord loves us in spite of our faults and failures, the wrinkles and the blemishes that we've had. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he comes out very clearly and tells us he's really not, even though he's alluding to the marital relationship between a man and woman, he's really talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, this is God's will for us concerning our relationship with the Lord. Revelation 19, 6-9 says, "And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Now, again, we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is of Christ. He's the one who supplies the wedding garments. He's the one who's allowed us to be arrayed with the righteous acts. And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." In other words, you can take them to the bank. Verses 6 through 9 in Hosea chapter 2 says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I return and take away my grain in its time, and the new wine in its season, and I will give back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness." So really he's talking about that the time would come where there would be not a putting away, but a chastening of the Lord in taking away some of the blessings that he meant for her to experience. Instead of being thankful to the Lord for his blessings, for food and water and clothing, again, the nations were the ones that they thanked, the false gods, they used the gifts that God gave them to serve idols. They showed God incredible ingratitude. But it was God who was the one who actually provided the rain for the fruit of the land and for all the things that they needed. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 through 17 says, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot, as a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey the commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods to worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." So again, the Israelites gave Baal all the credit. And again, he was known among the pagans as the rain god. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 14 through 20, it says, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water to you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power, my might, and my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be that if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall utterly perish. As a nation which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish because you were not obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." As believers today, it's important to recognize that it is God who gives us the power to earn wealth, and it's God who gives us the power to be able to enjoy the blessings of life. Yes, David?
Similar to what the serpent told Eve.
Mm-hmm.
"You shall not perish." What the Lord had said, "You eat mm-hmm. the tree and you're going to die."
Right.
It says here that, you know, you worship these other gods and you're going to die. It didn't happen.
I think the whole point of every bit of this is to remember that we were created for one reason, and that is for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Not the glory of the gods of this world, but for the glory of God. In 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 19, it says, "Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." How do you lay hold on eternal life? You hold on to Jesus, because he is eternal life. We need to acknowledge his goodness. What wickedness it is to take the gifts of God and to use them to worship the false gods of this world. God had every right to abandon his people, but instead he chose to discipline them. The nation would chase after other gods, but Jehovah would break and block their paths and confuse their plans so that they would stumble on the way. He would take his gifts and he would leave the nation as naked as a newborn, leave them naked on a barren desert. They've went through horrible things, horrendous things, but the purpose was to get them back on the path. It's incredible how many times God's people were admonished into Scripture to be thankful. At least 15 times they were commanded to give thanks to the Lord. A couple of scriptures I'll share with you, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. In Psalms 100, verse 4 through 5, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to," listen, "all generations." Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." One of the first steps toward rebellion against God is the refusal to be thankful for God and his mercies. Romans 1:20-21 says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, it talks about they went on to worship idols. God will not allow us to enjoy his gifts and at the same time ignore him as the giver, because this, again, is right at the very heart of idolatry. Verse 10 through 13 says of Hosea 2, "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand, and I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me, so will I make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them.' I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she has burned incense. She decked herself with their earrings and her jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord." So the Lord is brokenhearted to the fact that he's put cast aside, even though he's the one that's provided. It's unbelievable that the people enjoyed celebrating the Hebrew festivals, but in their hearts they gave glory to Baal and their false gods. They just worshiped constantly. And unfortunately, the same sin was being committed by their brothers and sisters that were at the temple in Jerusalem. It's really easy to attend divine services and go through the motions of worshiping God, and then in reality, in people's hearts, their hearts are really far from him, and their hearts and their minds are upon the things of this world. Isaiah 1 is an indictment from the Lord to the people of Jerusalem. This is the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked me to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." In other words, the worshiping of these things has caused nothing but pain and misery, and yet they continue to do so. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah." Now, I think this is important because the Bible tells us that in these last days, when this man of sin comes on the scene to deceive, and people are going to follow after him in a different way, you know, the Lord said that if the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. And he goes on to say, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We'd have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And again, he's speaking figuratively of Jerusalem and Judah, you know, because remember the Bible says spiritually they are called Sodom and Egypt. "That to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." In other words, he's not satisfied with just the acts and motions of religious rituals. "When will you come and appear before me? Who will require this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. How do we do that? Again, by the washing of the water of the word. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then he goes on to say, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, Gomer, her sins were like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be made as wool. This is what the atonement of Jesus Christ does for us. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. You mixed wine with water. Your princes are rebellious, the companions of thieves, and everyone who loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies, and I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away your ally. So in other words, I'm not going to destroy you, but I'm going to set a fire underneath you and I'm going to burn away all the impurities. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Jesus himself called out the religious Pharisees for their hypocrisy. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, he said, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But I say to you, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his mother or father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Unfortunately, the church has been no different. The church as a whole. There's a lot of the doctrines that they teach today are made up from their own minds and their own imaginations rather than thus says the Lord. Now, the truth would eventually come out. God would judge his people and he would expose their hypocrisy. He'd take away their blessings and abandon them to their sins. One of the greatest judgments God can inflict on any people is to let them have their own way and do their own thing. Because you can be sure your sin will find you out. God is holy, and he will not permit his people to enjoy sin for long or to live on the substitutes that they desire to put in place of God. 8 times in the Bible it says, be holy, for I am holy. Folks, God meant what he says when he said this. And we need to pay attention, because what happened to Israel again happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Any questions or any thoughts?